Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 47 today. And Isaiah 47 is just 15 verses. And we want to go ahead and present that chapter to you this morning. And you know what it's about is actually God's judgment on Babylon. But it's really good for us for two reasons. These ideas stretch through the whole Bible, beginning in Genesis with Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. And then it stretches all the way to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, in chapter 18, where it talks about the destruction of Babylon again, the Babylon that Antichrist builds, that has actually given themselves over to materialism and the things of the world, and Antichrist is raised up Babylon to be a center point of his evil economic structure, and God needs to come and destroy. So in studying these things, we can be sharpened as Christians away from the things that bring that destruction on. And the Lord's always working with us and helping us to walk closer to Jesus, daily conforming us to his image, and that is a wonderment. So Isaiah chapter 47. And this is the destruction of ancient Babylon, who was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar and then by his grandson Belshazzar. So here the Lord says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There's no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans." The Chaldeans were simply the people that lived in Babylon. "For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate." Now these are two words that are translated different in your modern translations. And really, as you study these words, you understand it just means sumptuous, opulent pleasure, or what's the word I want? I have it written down in my notes. I better open my notes. Yeah, sumptuous luxury. That's it. That's the word I had. And so the luxurious life is what the girls, the daughters of Babylon, were used to, because they were raised in a huge city that they thought was unconquerable. They were a world power and very rich. And so they were living in the lap of luxury. And the Lord is saying that they will soon be sitting in the dust. And actually then in verse 2 talks about having menial jobs, these over-rich people and their daughters and so forth. It says, "Take your millstones," verse 2, "and grind meal. Uncover your locks." In those days, they wore these really fancy bonnets. That was the thing. It's like what you get at the Gap or whatever, you know. I mean, it's the bonnet. And I immediately thought of like the tradition that we used to have of Easter bonnets. There's even a song, "Put on your Easter bonnet." And so if you can picture that, and the girls would stuff their hair, put their hair up in some way and stuff their hair in these bonnets. And so the idea here is that they'll be uncovering their locks, the locks of their hair, as they fall from the bonnets, because they'll be going in haste away from the conquering that would happen in 539 BC under Cyrus that we've been studying in the histories. And so uncover your locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Now remember, the Euphrates River runs right through ancient Babylon. And so there were tributaries and so forth. And right in front of Babylon actually is the Persian Gulf. And so the people escaping by water, they had just a humongous navy, the Babylonians. And so they picture many of them. And we had implications towards that in previous chapters about getting into the ships and all. And so just talking about what will be happening to them, make bare the leg, uncover your thigh, pass over the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and will not meet you as a man. In other words, that the Lord is going to be against them at this time when he brings judgment upon them. Now, the reason that the judgment so severe upon Babylon, we'll be seeing some of those reasons that we can be sharpened away as we go to the book of Revelation also, but also that they mistreated Israel. The Lord actually had Israel taken away captive to Babylon. He allowed that, but they treated them so cruelly. And he says in verse 4, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." Never should have mistreated Israel. In fact, in the promise to Abraham, the Lord says, "Those that curse you, I will curse, and those that bless you, I will bless." And so I'm so happy that in our histories, beginning with Harry Truman, who was in favor and really pushed forward to making of Israel a state over there, did the right thing. And praise God, we want to bless Israel as a nation as long as we can. And so he makes that statement. Then he says, "Sit thou silent and get thee to darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms." They were in command of 120 people that showed up to that big party that Belshazzar threw, where the handwriting happened on the wall with Daniel. And so many, many leaders, kings from around the world, would come and be under the Babylonian domain. And so it says, "You shall no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms." And then the Lord explains the reason that he allowed them to take his people from Israel captive. He says, "I was angry with my people. I have polluted my inheritance and given them into your hand, and you did show them no mercy." They just treated them terribly. "Upon the ancient has thou very heavily laid your yoke." Really talking about the elderly people, even mistreating the elderly people that, you know, just couldn't fight back and just taking advantage and so forth. And so the Lord's ticked, you know, he's saying, "Wow, you never should have done that. And you said, I will be a lady forever." This is pride. They were very filled with pride. "I will be a lady forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart. Neither did you remember the latter end of it." You didn't remember the dream I gave to your great king, Nebuchadnezzar. If you can read about this dream in the book of Daniel, starting in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a big statue. And the statue had a head of gold, arms and breast of silver, stomach and core of brass, legs of iron, and feet with the 10 toes, actually with iron mixed with clay. And then, in the dream, there was a stone, a rock, and as we know, that rock was Christ from the interpretation of the dream that Daniel gave, came out of the mountain and grew into a giant mountain and hit the feet of the statue, and the whole statue crumbled down. And so in the interpretation of the dream that Daniel gave from the Lord to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, but you will be conquered by the Medes and the Persians, which are the arms and breast of silver. And then after that, Grecia will rise up. Greece will conquer the Medes and the Persians." And they did that in 332 BC under Alexander the Great. And we have that in the history books. "Then Rome are the legs of iron, and then the feet are the kingdom of the Antichrist, iron mixed with clay," meaning it will be a kind of an unstable kingdom. It won't last long. The Antichrist makes the agreement with Israel at the beginning of the last 7 years of history, and then walks into the temple of God, which he allows to be rebuilt 3.5 years in, declares himself God. And his kingdom is over 1,290 days after that. And you can bank on it because it's in the Word of God, the last chapter of Daniel. And so that rock then becomes a mighty mountain in all the earth and rules as the Ancient of Days. And so the kingdom of Christ then will be presented and taken in, and we will be living in the pleasant dwelling with our Savior and be ruled by Him, King Jesus. And I just love, don't you love that? Especially that we're having all these election things going on. You know, you just want to look in the group and go, where's Jesus? You know, I want to vote for Jesus. I'll vote for Him. You know, yeah. Oh, man, that would be a landslide election, wouldn't it? Yeah. Well, one of these days, that's going to happen. And we will be ruled and reigned in righteousness. And everybody will get a fair shake. And there'll never be another lie. No, no. And so this is going to be a wonderful day. They knew about this dream. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was told, your kingdom's going to be conquered by another kingdom, which is going to be conquered by another kingdom, until God rules. And at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life, he understood that. Because he actually said in chapter 4 of Daniel, he said, now I know that the kingdoms of the earth belong to the Lord, and He puts in power whosoever He wants to. And that is a great blessing and relief to know. And so Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, we'll see in heaven because he got gloriously saved. But after he saw the vision, he wasn't saved yet. And so you know what he did? He built himself that statue that he saw in the dream. But instead of making out of gold and silver and bronze and iron, he made it out of pure gold. Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And he's saying, you know what? I'm going to be a lady forever. I'm going forward and no one is going to conquer me. I want you to bow down and worship this golden image that I built. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we will not. And the Lord spared them through the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar began to think a little bit, but he didn't really think hard until the Lord made him crazy out of his brains for 7 years, to where his hair grew so long that he looked like an ox, and he was eating grass like an ox in the grass fields. And his counselors are going, where's the king? He's out eating grass on all fours for 7 years. And then his sense came back to him and he gave God glory. Says the Lord, He's the one. That's when he got saved, but not until then. And so here the Lord is saying, you say, I be a lady forever, so that thou did not lay these things to heart, neither did you remember the latter end of it, that the Lord had shown their king. They weren't remembering that. But they were becoming very prideful and conceited. Therefore, hear now this, you are given to pleasures. And I know this is something that the Lord really wants to deal with in all of our lives. We never want to give ourselves to pleasures. Now, there's nothing wrong with pleasures because Jesus says, well, the psalm about Jesus, Psalm 16, last verse, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I'm convinced the Lord loves to surprise you with little pleasures in life. Oh, He's so good at it. You just go, Lord, You're so good. And you just are blessed. And He wants to give you that pleasures. But that's the caboose, ladies and gentlemen. That's not what we should worship or give ourselves to. To turn our lives over to just living pleasures and forgetting the Lord. And many do that and are tempted away from it. We should never desire or push towards being rich. For the rich folks suffer many things in destruction, perdition, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 6. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. It is. And if you go after that, instead of going after the Lord and making the pleasures, not the caboose, but the engine that drives your life, it will lead to the destruction we're reading about here and we'll see in Revelation. So therefore, hear this now. Thou art given to pleasures and you dwell carelessly. You're just going, nobody's ever going to put us over. We're not going to be attacked. We're not going to be put out or have to actually grind a meal. No. You say in your heart, I am, and none else is beside me. Does that sound familiar? In the last chapter, we read that God was saying, I'm the only God. There is nobody else. I am, and there's none else beside me. Now, God can say that because that's the truth. But no one else can. The devil tried to. He lifted himself up to be like the Most High, the Bible says, chapter 14 of Isaiah. And that is what got the devil kicked out of heaven. Pride. See the difference that pride makes. And so Babylon will come to that place, the Lord says. You'll be saying, I am, and there's none else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you in their perfection, for the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. And so the prophetic word that this will all happen to them in one day, and indeed it did. As we remember, we've been studying King Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians, the arms and the breast of silver. He came up, he diverted the Euphrates River that no longer went through Babylon, but around it, came up the dry riverbed, and in one day went through all of the gates that were somehow mysteriously left open. God did that. And went and killed King Belshazzar and took the kingdom of Babylon away in one evening. So it's just like the Lord says here. And they shall come upon you and so forth for all your sorceries, the abundance of your enchantments. Now, enchantments. Armies in those days would turn to the dark arts in order to get victories. They would do all kinds of bozo things that we just go, what? To actually come about victories. I'll give you an example. Alexander the Great sacrificed a goat, and he had the goat, and this was some of their weird thinking, cut open and took the liver out from a goat to receive direction in his battle. You're going, what? And this guy was an idiot or something, you know. But it's just the ways of sorceries, the way of witchcraft, just bizarre, weird things. And so he actually did that. And the same thing is happening today. We had it happen to us in our trip to Haiti, that the guys next door were voodoo guys. And they knew we were Christians, and they knew why we were there. We were staying in the house of the pastor of the church. And they killed a goat. Of all things, same thing Alexander the Great did, and hung the dead goat on the fence, you know, where we were staying. And of course, that was a little bit spooky, you know, to hear about that. They're sacrificing goats and, you know, doing the voodoo thing, probably sticking needles in me somewhere or whatever. But I'm so thankful for that verse in Proverbs where it says, the curse causeless will not come to pass. Praise the Lord. You don't have to worry about that kind of thing. But anyway, so they were all into these enchantments. Verse 10, for thou hast trusted in your wickedness. You have said, none sees me. Oh, man. Is that ever one of the lies of the devil? You know, did you ever get tempted in that way? Nobody will know. Baloney, baloney, salami. Whatever's done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. That's what Jesus said. And isn't that the truth? But and yet people just think, nobody sees me. Nobody knows I'm doing this. Remember Moses? Moses killed an Egyptian. He said, man, nobody's here. I'll just dig a hole in the sand and hide him. And then two people of Israel got in a fight. And Moses tried to break it up. And they said, oh, you're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Moses goes, oh man, they know. Yeah. You know what? Christians always get caught. Have you found that out yet? Always get caught. Remember my second son, Josh. He's a pastor now, but he was a pretty hard teenager. And he went to the show, and he was supposed to see Dancing Through the Tulips or something. I forget, some lame movie. But he snuck in to see James Bond instead. So he came home from the show. I felt so powerful, you know. But anyway, I didn't know anything. I'm just the dad that wants to know, hey, how'd the show go, man? Hey, how's it going? What's up? What's up, man? And he, so I, you know, expected to hear the story about dancing daisies or whatever it was, you know. And it's just, Dad, I snuck in and saw James Bond. Just blurted it out. I said, hallelujah, he's got a conscience, you know. But he just thought I knew. And that's why I was asking about the show. I know that, yeah, I was following you, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, these things happen. And it lets us know again. Christians get away with zero. You will be found out. Just ask Hillary Clinton about that, you know. Man, when you get caught, you really get caught. Oh, man. So, we don't want to ever live on that line. None sees me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it has perverted thee, and thou hast said in your heart, I am, and there's none else besides me. Now, this brought me back into my mind to a campus crusade thing that I saw on a booklet. There's this circle and that circle, and this is a life and that is a life. And in this life, we have a throne or a chair. And on that chair is a little S that stands for self. I am, and there's none beside me. I'm putting myself on the throne of my life. And then there were different circles inside the big circle of different sizes and just confusion. And that's what a life is like without Christ. And then the other circle is a throne with a cross on it, putting Jesus on the throne of your life. And all the circles were the same size and all the ducks were in a row. Don't you love it when your ducks are in a row? Feels so good to get the ducks in a row. And you know, only Jesus can do that. Because life is so dynamic. I mean, don't we all know? Life is, you know, it's just, yesterday, Sherry and I were driving along peacefully, weren't we? We were happy. We were happy campers. We're going to the store to get birthday things. Oh, yes. And she looked on the balance on her bank statement. Minus $1,900. Ah! Life is never easy. And we just found out that a deposit we made on Wednesday was not received by the bank. And so I went on my normal tirade about the internet again. We can't trust the internet! So, praise the Lord. God had a plan already. He already had us out, and we're driving towards the bank. So is the bank open on Saturday? I don't know. I don't remember. Is the bank open on Saturday? So we went right into the bank. We went in and talked this really blessed. I know the guy's a Christian because he had to put up with me at this moment. I mean, I was so upset. And anyway, we worked it all out to make a long story short. And God was there. And we saw his hand. And he said, look, I got this, Mark. I got this, you know. And took care of the whole scene. So that was really great. And if we hadn't found that out and called Capital One, because I just wrote them a check for $3,000, and, you know, I got no money in the bank. So anyway, Capital One was trying to get in touch with us because of fraudulent activity on our credit card. Does he work all things together for good or not? And they said, well, we just want to see if you spent this much money in Oregon. Oregon? No. So, long story short again, is Sherry's getting a new credit card in the mail this week, and we'll be fine. So, the Lord delivered us again, and he's good at that. So, isn't that great? Thank you, Jesus. He gets us through, doesn't he? It's a wonderful thing. So, we never want to be found in the school of I am, and there's none else besides me. Need to get self off the throne, get Jesus on the throne, follow him step by step through life, and you'll be okay. Oh, yes. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from whence it rises, and mischief shall fall upon you. You shall not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Remember, it says in the scriptures about the end times that they'll say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them, and that is coming. Stand now with your enchantments. Go ahead, stand up with your enchantments and all of your sorcery boobisms and things. Stand now with your enchantments and with the multitude of your sorceries, wherein you have labored from your youth, if so be that thou shalt be able to profit, if it be that you may prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly I had it right the first service, bro, last night. And I got it wrong last service and this service already. But we have the principal of our school right here. And he just gave me the right pronunciation. That's very good. Thank you. Stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. You know, are they going to help you? No. The monthly horoscopes cannot help you. And if you're into that, get out fast. The scripture says in Isaiah that those that do that, should they not rather seek from their God? And that's where we ought to be with it. So these guys are all into that. And he says then in verse 14, behold, they shall be stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before it because of the destructions. Thus shall they be unto you with whom thou hast labored, even your merchants. And that's a key to our study today, the merchants. From your youth, they shall wander every one to his quarter, and none of them shall save you. So pretty intense chapter, pretty negative prophecy here. I'm so glad for the positive prophecy we get. And this is the truth. Now, what I want to do now is read to you again a little slower, verses 8 and 9, and make this parallel, which is amazing, parallel to Revelation 18. And that's what we're moving up on, is Revelation 18, as we're living in the last days. Now it says, therefore, hear ye now this that are given to pleasures. And so this is not a good thing to be given to pleasures. And I think we'd all agree about that. And the Lord just brings this out. That dwell carelessly, that say in your heart, I am, there's none else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow. Important word for our connection to Revelation. I shall not sit as a widow. Neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come upon you in a moment, in one day. And so that is something we're going to make a connection with Revelation also. And so with that, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18. And the first three verses of Revelation 18. This is actually the Babylon that I believe will be rebuilt. Dr. McGee, in his Through the Bible bus ministry, sure respect that dear man, he's with the Lord now, but his radio program is still on. He always said that Babylon would be rebuilt. Literal Babylon in Iraq would be rebuilt. Then he said that in the 1970s. In the 1990s, I got so excited because I saw a Time magazine article with a picture of Babylon on the front cover of Time magazine, kind of highlighting Saddam Hussein, who wanted to be the next Nebuchadnezzar. And he had began on the project to rebuild Babylon, to rebuild that. And so I got excited that this is something that's happening. Well, when Antichrist comes to power, he will finish that work and make Babylon the center of his economic evil system. Because, and that's my view on it, because of what we read here. So let's read in Revelation 18. It says, after these things, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And so this is a prophecy taken from Isaiah that refers to the ultimate destruction of Babylon at the end of time. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Sounding a lot like the lady sitting in power. So let's look at verse 7 and get the parallels then. It says, how much she has glorified herself, and she lives deliciously. So much torment and sorrow shall be given to her, for she has in her heart, I sit as a queen. Yeah, I'm the queen. I'm the lady. I'm got it together. And I am no widow, which connects back with that idea in Isaiah. And shall see no sorrow, thinking that she's going to go on forever. Therefore shall her plagues come, verse 8, in one day. The connection with Isaiah, one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is your judgment come. And so I think back to the suddenly and think back to in a moment. In one day, it'll be in an hour for this Babylon, probably a nuclear exchange is what I'm thinking. And all the merchants, verse 11, of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. And you know, I saw that picture in my mind of when they tested the first atom bomb in the Pacific Ocean, and they had Navy ships 125 miles away. And actually the viewing, and I was picturing the merchants of Babylon standing afar off, is pretty, man, these are H-bombs, really far, but just looking and seeing the destruction of Babylon. And so we have it in with the Tower of Babel in Genesis. We have it with the destruction of ancient Babylon in 539 BC under King Cyrus. And we have it here in the reign of Antichrist at the end, just before Jesus comes, which happens in chapter 19, the very next chapter, Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom, which works very nicely. Now, what we've come to then now is the point where we can be sharpened through this, because an example of some of those pleasures that we're indulged in is like reading a list about the mall. So let's read these verses, verses 12 and 13. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, of pearls, fine linen. And I thought of Yves Saint Laurent. That's some kind of famous guy from Paris that makes clothes that cost $1 million. That's an exaggeration, probably more like, you know, 1,000, whatever. Fine linen, the Gap, all those places. And purple and silk and scarlet and all the thine and wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood. Oh, the mall, yes. And brass and iron and marble. And now we get into the perfumes. Cinnamon and odors. Yeah, man, you ever go by the perfume store at the mall? And man, the smells that come out of there. Yeah, the ointments and the frankincense. I actually have some frankincense from Israel in my Bible, if you ever want to smell some frankincense. It really smells good. Okay, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour. Now we get into the restaurants at the mall. Fine flour, yeah, oh yeah, man. The tortillas there are so good. Wheat and beef. This is roast beef, you know, prime rib. Oh yeah, the grill. And then it says, in sheep, which would be my favorite meal, is a rack of lamb. Yeah, bring it on, man. Outback. Roar, roar, roar. So These are things that please us. Yeah. And you know what? As long as it's in the caboose, you're okay. Jesus is the engine that drives us. The coal car is the faith that we put into the engine to drive it to. We believe in Jesus, he drives the engine. And the caboose is the pretty red thing that has the pleasures, because at his right hand are pleasures forevermore, and he blesses us with this or that or the other thing. He just doesn't want us to give ourselves to it. You are given to pleasures. Let me read to you 2 Timothy 3:4, that says, in the last days men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And so this is a place that we don't want to be. And then it mentions horses and chariots. Do you ever go to the mall and see a brand new car of some kind sitting there? And you just have that instinct to just open the door and get in and drive off. Wow. I mean, these are things that beat against us. Chariots, slaves. But look at the last thing in this list, and it's really scary. The souls of men. You remember the rich man in the Bible? He said, man, I've got so much goods this year that my barns aren't big enough to hold them. So I'll just build new barns, bigger. And then the Lord comes to him and says, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you. And that's way more important, isn't it? And in the destruction of Babylon here and the destruction of Babylon back there with all of these things that are listed, it just gives us a warning about materialism, especially living in Orange County, one of the richest counties in the entire world. You know how many movie stars have lived here? John Wayne, Shirley Temple. These are people from days on by. But I mean, Newport Beach, take the harbor cruise sometime and find out who lives down there in those mansions. But the thing is that we really live in a rich country, in a rich county. And these are things that we need to be careful about as we see the end of this situation that we see in Revelation. Over at the Irvine Spectrum, how many have been there? Oh, you sinners. No. Sherry and I went to the IMAX theater there to see a really great movie, IMAX. Okay, that's right here. Then you go this way, and you come to a large opening that goes into the underground mall. And I had a real spiritual experience there, because as I was walking to that big hole, I looked up, and I'd been studying Babylon. And I said, that looks exactly like Babylon. Check it out sometime over at the Irvine Spectrum. Even the artwork at the top of these big, tall, brown walls is just like the walls of Babylon as they get. And I kind of feel like the architect probably got his ideas from Babylon. But then we walked into the mall, and lo and behold, there was a surf shop right there on my right. And I said, Sharon, I'm going in here. And I went in there, and I found myself wishing that I had $1,000 cash in my wallet, because I wanted so many things. Did you ever feel that way? Yes. God bless you for your honesty. God will save you. And it's so tempting to just get into it, you know, and to begin to move toward what we see here. So this is a warning for us Christians. And be thankful that you don't have the $1,000 cash in your wallet. Be thankful. The Lord's saying, well, Mark, you know what? I can bless you with a pair of shorts today if you want, but you're not going to buy an entire new wardrobe just now. You know how that goes. The Lord's being kind to us as Christians. So I don't want you to be found with the merchandisers of Babylon, and people that end up giving themselves to this kind of thing. I can't remember how long it's been since I shared my inspiration that the Lord gave me in the nursery at church years ago, but I'll just do it again. I like this, and I like being reminded of it. I I went to pick up my cousin's baby from the nursery at a Baptist church where we were all going to church years ago. And the Lord spoke to me through the artwork of a baby. God can really use, well, in the mouths of babes. And so I'm looking at the artwork while I'm waiting to pick up Carly, and there's this picture on the wall. And it was a guy with long hair. And he had one hand in his pocket this way and his other hand on his chin. And I happened to have the same hand in the pocket and the hand on the chin. And I looked at the artwork, and the guy had long hair, and those were the days of long hair, so I had long hair too. And it was about the same length. And it was like I was looking in the mirror. And then I looked down at the caption and said, "The man who loved things more than he loved Jesus." So convicting. Oh man. God was good to me, wasn't he? He was bringing me up short and telling me, get away from Babylon, man, and just steer clear and allow me to bless you with what I want to bless you with. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Man, you just can have such great gain in your heart if you're content with what God has given you. And always make Him the engine, and what you have that He's blessed you with, what He can do a really great job of blessing you, and you all know that. It's the caboose. And it's pretty red and it's lovely, but it needs to be in its place. Amen? All things in moderation. So there it is. Let's just read you a couple more scriptures here. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." And that's why the souls of men is listed last here in Revelation, because these things war against your soul and want to take you away from the Lord. And so we want to continue to look to Him. Hallelujah. Now I want to end with a scripture in Genesis, because I was telling the Lord, you know, and this is just something that I struggle with, is I never want to preach a negative sermon. It's hard on me. But the Lord says, you know what? My word is negative sometimes, and you have to really get them, you know, convict them out there. And so I have to do that, and we did that today. But I said, Lord, I'd like to end on a positive note. So He gave me Genesis 5:29 about Noah, and let's take a look at that. Genesis 5:29. And nothing from the Word of God is negative. I hope that didn't sound wrong. But anyway, it's just harder to preach the sermons that have to do with exhorting us to stay away from this or that. So we're looking at Genesis 5:29. And this was such a blessing to me. I needed to share it with you. It's about Noah. And we know it. The Bible says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." And here, it's actually when Noah was named by his dad, Lamech. He called his name Noah, which actually Noah means rest or comfort. Rest or comfort. And this is what Lamech, his dad, said to him, about him. "This same shall comfort us concerning our work." Boy, this is a deep scripture. This is something to really meditate upon. And you know what? I know that I haven't meditated on this long enough to really get everything out of it that's in there. Noah was called Noah, and his dad was saying prophetically, because it's in the Word of God, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work." Wow, we all have that work that we're doing for the Lord. "And the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." Man, I just think that probably 10 or 12 ideas could come out of this. But the idea that hit me first was concerning what we're talking about today, that because judgment is coming, and Noah was actually going to be part of that, of the deliverance, that the work that we do to further the kingdom of God, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We can be comforted in that work no matter how bad it looks, because it's going to come. And as much as we might be despised or rejected by speaking the truth about the judgment that's coming, this comforts Lamech, and it comforts other godly people to know that yes, the judgment is coming. And we have to look at it. And we have to say, you know what? My work is not in vain. I should be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that my work is not in vain. God wants to save as many as He can before He tears off the roof. Because He loves this world. He loves it so much He gave His Son to die a gruesome death on the cross that we might be saved, that believe. And so He's not happy when people die. He takes no pleasure. This is a verse from Ezekiel 18. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't do that. He takes no pleasure in it. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so there's comfort in Noah being and bringing rest through the preaching of righteousness right up to the day when he had to get into the ark and the judgment fell. And so this is a very comforting thing, and that's why he's called Rest or Comfort. God had brought rest from the wickedness in the earth and saved those who were receiving his grace and going forward. And so that's what we're about, brothers and sisters, is it not? Yes, it is. And how we love the Lord, and we want to keep on trucking for Jesus. Finish well. Doesn't matter what the world is doing or how bad they're getting around you. Finish well with the Lord. Amen. Hey, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these dear ones that are coming to hear your word. They're hungry. I can see it in their eyeballs. They're just hanging on your word. We just read it. It's there. It's good. It's deep. And Lord, Father, please just continue to give us all gems and nuggets from your word and revelations to keep us just on our toes with you. And Lord, please steer us clear from ever giving ourselves to pleasure, but to be a lover of you, Lord. We would have a passion for you, Lord, and we would be very close to you, therefore being a blessing to the world around us. So, Lord, thank you, Father. Praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything today, please go on into the prayer room. It's open for you. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and just cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God.